Well, our topic on how to live by faith. Would you all turn, please, to Hebrews 11:6? It's the only verse we'll look at to start with. Hebrews 11:6, I'm sure most of you know it. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, in the matter of living by faith, I think there's two major camps. There's the camp clear over here that say God helps those who help themselves. And Christians or non-Christians, doesn't matter. They all believe it as dogmatically. You know, they do believe it. And then there's the camp clear over here that say you don't have to do nothing. God's going to do it. He's going to do it no matter what you do. And they're both wrong. There is the matter of adding something to your faith to activate it. I mean, or doing something, as James 2 talks about. But there's also the matter of what you believe, which is far more important. Now, maybe you heard during the bicentennial, they had a meeting in Washington, D.C. as to what profession was most noble. And the problem is, the whole meeting, every professional person that stood up thought theirs was. You know, and they had reasons for it. Well, the meeting went on for about an hour, and the MC didn't know quite what to do because, I mean, they were sort of a stalemate. And pretty soon a preacher stood up, and he held up his Bible, and he says, "The Bible's the most accurate history we have of mankind." And he says, "What I think we should do is open the first of the Bible, start reading, and the first profession we come to is probably most noble because it's first." Well, the MC, he didn't know. He says, "Well, it looks like that's about as good an idea as any." So he says, "Why don't you start reading?" So he did, and he started reading at Genesis 1:1. And they came to Adam and Eve, and of course no professions mentioned, so they kept reading, and they came to Cain and Abel, and no professions mentioned, except it does say that when they brought a sacrifice, one brought an animal and the other brought the fruit of the ground. So they concluded from that one was a farmer and one was a rancher. And the farmer, he stood up and gave his little spiel as to why sticking close to the dirt is good for your soul and all that stuff, and the rancher gave his little thing, and the MC was more confused. He says, "Really, folks, we were looking for one and we have two." And he didn't know what to do, except another fellow put up his hand, and he says, "I'm a doctor." And he says, "I think we missed something while we're reading. It says when God created Eve, he took a rib out of Adam, and if you analyze that, that's a very technical operation." And the farmer says, "Yeah, man," he said to me, and the rancher gave in. And so they said, "Well, good deal, we're down to one," except another guy put up his hand. He says, "I think we missed something else." He says, "When we started reading, it says the earth was without form and void, and chaos was upon the face of the earth." And he says, "If you see all these galaxies now stretched out in absolute order, down to the smallest electron, proton, neutron," he says, "you know, that is the most amazing architectural feat in all creation." Boy, the doctor says, "That's right, he's ahead of me." And the MC said, "Well, terrific. There was nothing before that, so it looks like it's the architect." Except the politician stood up and says, "Who do you think created that chaos?" I know why you're laughing, or one reason anyway. I hear Minnesota has the best politicians money can buy. That's what I heard. I don't know whether that's true or not. But there's just as much confusion today and chaos on the matter of living by faith, and people can get just as fired up, angry, on what it is to live by faith, because a lot of times it touches things that are very near and dear to us and things we've believed for a long time. So if you go to bed tonight struggling over whether you're doing something by faith, good. Because we really do need to hash this out in our mind and ask the Spirit to teach us. Now, I started thinking, I thought, what we really need is a system to teach people how to live by faith. I mean, if it's true in the Bible, which it is, without faith, it's impossible to please him, I thought what we need is a practical faith system. Because every time people try to teach any group anything, it's easier to systematize it. See, the navigators try to teach people how to memorize scripture, and they have what? Topical memory system. Campus Crusade tries to teach people how to witness, and they have the three spiritual laws. What? Oh, four, thank you. You have the gift of helps. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. You know, it's hard to remember the nine commandments, the three laws. You know, four spiritual laws. So, good. Thank you very much. Now, see, so I thought what we need is a practical faith system, except I found another verse. It says, if it's by sight, it's not by faith. I thought, ooh, that's bad, because as soon as you got a little system going, you know, you could figure it out by sight, and it wouldn't be by faith. You have to get a new system. So I thought there must be some principles in the Bible on how to live by faith, and I think there are four. I think three of them are found in Hebrews 11:6. It says you must believe that God is. Secondly, it says you must believe that God is a rewarder. Thirdly, it says you must he rewards those who diligently seek him. And then the last one, I think, is found in James chapter 2. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about the two on what you believe, because by faith, it's far more important on what you believe than rather what you do. Now, see, it says you must believe that God is. Now, this is exactly the same thing God was trying to teach people in the Old Testament. See, because God is a lot of things. He's loving, he's just, he's kind, he's forgiving, he's a creator. I mean, there are a lot of things God is. Well, in the Old Testament, we also have the same thing. Now, what was the last name of God in the Old Testament? It's okay if I give him a little Bible quiz. Oh, okay. What's the last name of God in the Old Testament? His first name is Jehovah. What's his last name? What? Well, name one. Jehovah Jireh, the God who is there. What? Jehovah Nissi. What's that? What? Give me some more. All right. Where do you get all the God? You think God got mixed up and he couldn't remember what it was, or what's the deal there? What's that? Oh, different terms for the same thing. Couldn't spell, so he'd change them. See, here's what happened. When Moses was called to go back to Egypt, Moses had the big question. He says, who shall I say sent me? And God says, you tell him the I am has sent you. Now, see, that's not a complete statement. If I say, now, who are you? And you say, I am. Well, you say, well, yeah, I know, but who are you? Well, I am. Is that right? See, that would... What God was trying to teach people, some of these names we have here, how's that, focused? See, over here, when they needed shepherding, he says, I am Jehovah Rohi. When they needed provision, he says, I am Jehovah Jireh. When they needed victory in battle, he says, I am Jehovah Nissi, or Jehovah the Victorious One. When they needed peace, he says, I am Jehovah Shalom. What he was trying to teach them is, I am whatever you need. When they needed guidance and direction, he says, I'm Jehovah Hardname. I don't know how you pronounce that. I mean, how do you pronounce that anyway? T-S-I-D. I don't know how you do that, so don't laugh. You don't know what it is either. But see. All right, now. Come on, Ho, what is it? Tell him. Come on, you're there fearlessly. Was Snickahoo? That's close. Quit speaking that foreign language there. See, now, our problem right here is, see, God says, I am whatever you need. That's what he was trying to teach Israel. The problem is right now, today, we believe God's name is I was. See, I mean, he hadn't changed. It's I am. There is no different. See, it's exactly the same. Now, bring it up to date a little. If we had, which I do here, a couple lists. If we had a list here on the left, say that we had a complete list of everything that God is. A lot of things. See, God is love. He's a provider. He's merciful. He's good. He's a physician. Unfailing. All same always. All-knowing. Guide. Creator. Faithful. Forgiving. On and on and right. How many would there be if we had a complete list? Hundreds of thousands, probably, you know, if we had it in detail. Now, over here, if we were to make out a list of everything that you and I need for physical life and for godliness, we'd also have a lot of things. We need food and clothes and health and joy and acceptance and guidance and money and shelter and salvation and on and on. Now, if we had a complete list here of everything that God is, and we had a complete list here of everything that we need for physical life and for godliness, there is no possibility of having something on this list that there would not be a corresponding supply over here. See, we need food and clothes. What? God's a provider. We need health. He's a physician. We need joy. Let's see, joy. What about joy? Oh, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. In other words, God just works it in us. We need acceptance. It says, you are accepted, what? In the Beloved, the Savior. We need guidance. He says, I will guide thee with my eye. We need money. He's a provider. We need shell. I mean, We need comfort. He says, I'll send the comforter. I mean, there's no possibility of putting something over here for our spiritual needs or our physical needs, either one, that God not already is. So the number one thing we need to do by faith in believing is realize that God himself is the resource of our faith. Now the problem is we go to everything else before we go to God. If you're low on money and you can't make it to the end of the month, what do? Go to the bank, Juan, what else? Put it on master, if you're not over the limit, you put it on master charge, right? See, we got all, now these means are wrong. But if we're trusting in them instead of God, then they are wrong. Or we have a lot of other things we turn to. But the key is, see God as he is. And he is the total sufficient one for anything we need or want or desire. He is it in himself. And that's the whole Old Testament, what God was trying to teach the children of Israel. That's exactly what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, that he himself is sufficient. Now, see, if we have in our mind the wrong concept of God, we got a problem. Because if we could reach in our head and draw out here our concept of God and look at it and analyze it, we could predict what kind of people we're going to be. Because our concept of God determines what kind of Christians we are going to be, and it also determines what kind of people we're going to be. So we better make sure that we have the right concept of God. Let's, for a couple of examples, let's say this. Let's say that we believe that God can't speak, or can't or won't speak, either one. What's the end result for you or me? If we believe God can't or won't speak, what's the result in our life? Yeah, we won't hear anything. That's right. We'll be deaf. Just because we believe that, we're not going to hear anything. What if we believe that God is in need? What's the end result in our life? Yeah, we're trying to help him out. We'll be poor. Because you don't have enough energy to help yourself out, let alone God. And not only that, he doesn't need any help. And not only that, he didn't want any help. Isn't that amazing? See, the wrong concept of God will not only foul us up individually, it'll foul whole countries up. Let's take the country of India. And I've analyzed batches of country, and it comes down to one basic thing. The wrong concept of God. See, India, there's no reason under the sky as to why India shouldn't be as prosperous as we are. They're in the temperate zone. They have an agriculture base for their country. They're smart people. And they've been at it hundreds of years longer than we have, and there's probably more people starving to death tonight in India than all the rest of the world combined. Now, why is that? Oh, because most of them are Hindus. Now, Hinduism has a lot of quirks, but it's got one major one. They believe in reincarnation. So if you're growing a vegetable garden here to feed your children, and some cow comes walking down the street and starts eating your garden, you can't go out there and kick her out of there. You might be kicking your old grandmother, and you wouldn't want to do that, would you? Especially while she's alive and walking and eating your garden. I heard a fellow share, he says, he saw a lady standing in front or sitting in front of a Hindu temple. She was sitting there holding her baby, and she was picking lice off the baby's hair and laying them down, you know, one at a time. She couldn't munch them, you know, because you might munch your old Uncle Ed. You know, and your Uncle Ed might be a louse. You don't know. I don't know about your relatives, see? But see, that is a problem. That's a giant problem. Now, here's what the Bible says about it on this very point. I'd like to read it to you from the Living. If you'd like to write down the reference, it's Psalms 135, 15 through 18. It says, the heathen worship idols of gold and silver made by men. Idols with speechless mouths and sightless eyes and ears that cannot hear, they cannot even breathe. We think, oh, that's too bad. But listen to what it says. It says, those who make them become like them. And so do all those who trust in them. So if your concept of God in your mind is different than the Bible says, or different than Jesus was, you've got a problem, big one, from which all other problems stem. Because it says you will become like that. That's what the scriptures say. Now, let's take a couple, three concepts of God that you're very familiar with. One is this. It says, God is love. Now, we all know that. It says it a lot of places in the Bible. God is love. Now, we know another thing. Because God is love, from John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave. God's a giver. Now, how many believe God is the same yesterday and today and forever? He doesn't change. How many believe that? Good. Okay. He was a giver back then. What's he now? He's a giver. All right. Now, if God is a giver and we want to be in right relationship with God, right fellowship with God, have communion with God, and we know he's a giver, what do we need to do? Receive. See, if you're Baptist, you think give. Don't do it much. You just think that way. That's all. See, and here's what it says. See, the only possibility of anybody becoming a Christian is by first receiving. John 1:12 says, as many as what? Received him, Christ. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. And then it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How'd you do that? By faith, right? It says, so walk in him. What does walk in him mean? Continue doing the same thing. Okay, so first of all, to become a Christian, you receive Christ. What's the second thing you do? You what? Receive what? Whatever you need. What's the third thing? We're over the second blessing now. What's the third thing? Receive. What's the 964th? Receive. See, we do have to cultivate the ability and the willingness to receive. See, most people, they receive Christ and they think, well, I got to get busy for God. Because you don't need to get busy for me because I don't need any help. Oh, you must. Your work's not going so good. God says, yeah, I know it, but they're not letting me work. That's the problem. It's not that we're not doing enough work, it's that we're not letting God work. That's the big problem. See, it says, God is love. Now, how many of you here go to at least three religious things? Let's ask for four. How many go to four religious things a week, like Sunday school, church, Sunday night church, choir practice, or Bible study, or something? How many go to four? Let's see all the fours. Oh, beautiful. The tired. No wonder you're so tired, okay? Now, how many of you, if you think of some heathen, you know, just some rank heathen, you know, you got him in your mind? Or her? I mean, not somebody here. I was thinking, you know, back home. Okay, you got them? Everybody, all you fours, I just want you fours, think of some heathen. Now, if you told that heathen, you say, let me tell you how much I do for God. I go to church on Sunday school. I go to church Sunday morning. And we have two Bible studies during the week. And we even give money. And we're planning, what are you doing on vacation? We're going to this religious conference. How many think they'd be drawn closer to God if you told them that? What? You're doing the wrong thing, folks. Or something. How many think they'd be repelled? What is the matter? Now, haven't you heard people say, well, our neighbors know we're a Christian because they see us backing out of the driveway some ungodly hour on Sunday morning and driving off with our Bibles under our arms. Is that right? How many heard that? Hey, let me tell you something. See, people are not impressed at all with what you do for God. In fact, they hate you for that. They think, what are you, better than we are? You acting religious? Isn't that right? Well, let me tell you something. They'll fold up and collapse when they hear God does something for you. I had a lady come to my house. She tried to witness to her neighbor. She was telling us this. She says, you know, every time I'd pray, and I'd go over there, every time I'd mention anything about answered prayer, God, you know, I'd just eke it out this much. Neighbors say, yes, yes, we go to church. We're very happy with our Sunday school. She said, just terrify her. So she said, I'd back down, pray, God, give me another. You know, I'd bring it up again. She'd say, yes, it's just, we go to church. We're very happy with our Sunday school. She said, just kill the conversation. She said, I couldn't make that much headway. Except one day, the neighbor drove by her house and there was a new car sitting in the driveway. So the neighbor called up. What's the deal on the new car? She says, boy, I didn't know what to tell her because We weren't in Christian work. There was no reason it should happen, but it happened. She says, I told her, someone gave it to us free. You know what the neighbor said? Could I come over and talk to you? I think your faith is different than ours. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? See, and we have example after example after example in the Old Testament. Let's take one. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They were living in the wilderness. They didn't take over the promised land. They had to wait 40 years. And 40 years later, Joshua sent two spies out. And they went to Rahab's house. And Rahab says, this is found in Joshua 2:10-12. She says, we know that you have won this battle. What battle? The army hadn't even assembled yet. And we know that your God is the God in heaven above and earth beneath, because we heard what God did for you at the Red Sea. And there's no courage left in any of our fighting men. That's pretty good. The army wasn't even assembled yet, and they'd won the war. Not only that, they were evangelized, and Israel hadn't even sent out a gospel team. Why? See, she didn't say, we have heard what you did for God. She says, we heard what God did for you, and it terrified us. See, so we have to be willing to let God do something for us. Now, if you're not willing to let God do something for you, nobody's going to be impressed with God. See, they're not impressed with you because you know God. They're impressed with you because you let God do something for you, which is totally, totally different. But we always like to help God because then we get the credit. God does it, He gets the credit. We don't like to pass it around. That is a problem. Like this. See, God is a giver. There's a fellow in Nebraska, 17 years old. As soon as he graduated from high school, he went out and bought a brand new trailer house. He signed $11,000 first mortgage. And he was a little lonely living there, so he went down to Sears and signed a $600 note for a new color TV. And about a month after that, he started thinking, you know, I should go to school this fall. Now, if it had been you or me, we'd have said, kid, you should have thought of that before. And that's what you counsel people, you know, to give them stability and stuff. And I think that's what everybody did, except for one thing. His girlfriend's mother believed that God was a giver. And she told him, you know, God will get you out of this if you are willing to receive what God has for you. You mean God will get me out? Yeah, God will do that. He said, boy, I'm willing to receive if that's the case. So he talked to his pastor and he says, you know, I don't think I should just stop making payments on this trailer. And his pastor says, hey, I don't either. But he says, bring in the contract. The pastor was meeting with a lawyer some way. They brought in the contract, and the lawyer looked at it, and he says, hey. He says, tell this guy not to make any more payments on this contract. It's not legal in Nebraska. They talked to the salesman. They took that trailer back so easy, it was like he didn't own it. Now, the color TV, his sister came over and said, you know, I'm thinking of buying a new TV, and I wouldn't mind buying this one, but I don't think it's any good. It had been worked on 4 times the first month. So he called up the Sears guy, and he says, repairman, he says, you know, I don't think this TV is any good, and I'd like to trade it for a new one. He says, hey, we don't trade, we fix. Well, he kind of wondered after 4 times, you know, if that was right. So he was wondering, now, God, if you want me to go to school, you got to get me out of this. A week later, the Sears repairman called, and he says, you know, we have had so much trouble with that TV, and if you wouldn't mind, we'll trade you for a new one. He says, I wouldn't mind, just deliver it over my sister's house. He spent all last year at Moody Bible Institute. Now, see, we don't think like that. We think, oh, I, by my stupidity, got myself in this hole. And then we come to the great deduction. I, by my stupidity, will get myself out. Now, is that right? Now, folks, if you haven't discovered it yet, it's a lot harder to get out of a hole than get in. I don't know. It really is. But see, in fact, one couple came up and they said, oh, what if we caused it? I said, what other possibility is there? I mean, I don't know, maybe there is. I never thought of them. You know, we actually, oh, it was my fault. God says, of course it was your fault. It wasn't mine. So that doesn't make any difference. That has no bearing on it whatsoever. But see, we do have to focus on God and think, let's see, God is a giver. Now, what do I need? Oh, be a receiver. God says, yeah, that's right. There's another. It says, the Lord is good. It says that also a lot of places in the Old Testament and New. In Nahum 1:7, it says it this way. It says, the Lord is good, And he is the place to go in time of trouble. You think, ooh, that is a good one. I like that. Let's see. The Lord is good. Let's see. He's good, so if you got trouble, you go to him. In fact, I was at a conference here. Was it last summer? There's a couple here from Iowa. She was sitting, the wife's over here, the husband was over here. And I had them make out a list, which we'll do later on in this session, of what they would like to be doing or have accomplished in 3 months if resources were no problem. It's very interesting. On their list, the first two things were exactly the same. Number one was the salvation of her family, and number two was get out of debt. Well, they got back home, and some of you know him, don't you? Norm, what's his name? He's the head of the state. What's his last name? Pulaski. Norm Pulaski. Know him down in Des Moines? Anyone know him? His wife? Good. I can exaggerate the story then. Okay? He got home and they were having the Here's Life campaign, that Campus Crusade thing in Des Moines. He says, you know, every time I'd pray for that, he says, it'd come to mind, give money. He says, I kept telling God, God, I don't have any money, so I can't give. He says, then it started coming to mind, borrow money. He says, no, wait a minute, God, that's where I got in debt. But he says, you know, it kept coming, borrow money. So he says, I went to the bank and borrowed $500 to give to the Here's Life campaign. 3 days later, they got a telegram that her father had died in New York. He says, you know, my little world about caved in, because I thought, oh, no, we're in debt. We borrowed money. We have to buy plane tickets to go back, you know, the funeral. And his father-in-law had been 25 years on disabled Social Security, and he thought, we'll have to probably cough up money to help bury him. He thought, no, wait a minute. The Lord is good, and he is the place to go in time of trouble. He said, God, I got more trouble than before. So he says, we bought tickets and flew back there. He says, when I got there, that her relative noticed that we were so changed, and so they said, Norm, would you say a few words in the funeral service? He said, yeah, I'd do that. You know what happened? 5 of her relatives accepted Christ in the funeral service and 6 following. Now, that's not bad for one Catholic funeral. You know, in fact, that's not bad for a Baptist revival. I mean, that's probably better than the average. And not only that, they found out he had money saved up for his own funeral, and he had taken out insurance policies on his 2 youngest kids, and Norm's wife was one of them. One of the policies they gave him on the spot. You know what it was for? $500, the exact amount they'd borrowed for Here's Life. And I saw him last fall, and I says, what? You know, what happened on the other insurance policy? Oh, he says, that got us out of debt. Now, see, we couldn't figure that out. We think, let's see, how should I get out of debt? Oh, yes, buy 2 plane tickets to New York. That'd be a good way to... Now, right? But looky, the Lord is good. And what? He is the place to go in time of trouble. I know there's one you'll like better. Better characteristic of God. God is a provider. Philippians 4:19. It says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to your ability to get a job. Oh, no, this Minnesota comment. Oh, yeah, my God shall supply all your needs according to your wife's ability to get a job. Right on, huh? You don't need to say amen. It's not even yet ready yet. But don't we think like that? See, it says, my God shall supply all your needs according to what? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The problem right here is we think the only riches that God has in glory are ones that are visible. See, his riches happen to be invisible. But when we start believing that God will supply our needs, they become visible. That's what changes them. See, his riches are in glory by Christ Jesus, and he owns everything. And if it doesn't happen to be around, he'll create it because he is a creator. See, we say, I see no possibility of this working out. God says, yeah, I know, but you're not looking at me. You're looking at the visible means. Why don't you look at the invisible God? Because his means are also invisible. Now, he might happen to use invisible, but he doesn't have to. If he chooses to, that's fine, but he's not bound by that at all. And he wants to bring these things to pass. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, it says in the King James, it says, nor trust, but it means don't. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. See, God is a giver. We're back to that again. See, we need to let God work for us because He's promised He'll do it. He's willing to do it. And when He works for us, other people see the goodness of God. Now, when we work for God, they don't see anything. Now, I'm not against good works, but when you're trying to help God out, He doesn't need help. Now, I know this is hard for us because we like to do it so we get the credit and the glory and the honor, if there is any. But see, He wants to help us. In fact, Isaiah 41, three times it says, I will help you. Two verses down, it says, I will help you. Two more verses down, it says, I will help you. You get the idea. God wants to help us. That's what He wants to do. Help us. See, we think, I need to help God. God says, no, you don't need to. I need to help you. Because it will change our whole life when we start letting God help us. Now, see, the next part of that verse says, you must believe that God is the total resource of your faith. And next it says, you must believe that God is a rewarder. Now, I know nothing about the Greek except my pastor tells me that that is written, so you have to believe two things equally. You have to believe that God is everything you need and He will deliver and reward you in those areas. You can't believe one without the other. Okay, let's find out how far apart you are on that. How many believe that God, next summer, could get you off work for 2 weeks, provide enough money for you to spend 2 weeks in Europe, you know, in a babysitter for your kids for 2 weeks? How many believe God could do that? How many believe God will do that? Okay, that's how far apart we are, right there. So, see, what we're trying to do is bring the belief that God is to believe that God will also deliver what He's promised. See, we all believe that, don't we? Oh, yeah, God could do that. God said, that doesn't mean anything. Because the way that's written up, you have to believe those two things equally if you're going to believe one. If you're going to believe this one, you have to believe that and co-equal with it if you're a believer. Because it's written up like that. They all go together. Because God is a rewarder. Now, our problem is of believing in what areas God rewards us. Most people believe that God will reward you in your spiritual part of your life and your bare necessities, period. But that is not biblical. Well, He will do that, but He'll do a bucket of other things. See, one, let's talk about our needs. I don't put these in order of priorities, but because we think about our needs. He does say our needs. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches. Now, the question comes up, who determines what our needs are? Do we or does God? How many say God determines what our needs are? How many say we do? How many don't have the foggiest idea? Okay. That's a problem, isn't it? See, if you're sitting here thinking God determines our needs and He says you do, or we think we do and God does, we got a problem, right? Or if we don't know, we got two problems because we don't know either answer. In Matthew 6, it says twice. It says, God knows your needs before you. Before who asks? Who determines our needs then? Who said that? Now, listen to the verse again. God, who invited him anyway? Don't you screen these conferences anymore? I mean, I thought I had a little... You can come back tomorrow, though. Listen, it says, God knows our needs before we ask. We have to determine what our needs are. If we didn't, we'd be robots. See, we think and we say, now, God is love, God is good, and God will not force Himself on you. How many believe that? He also will not force His goodness on you. Now you say, wait a minute. Aren't there some things you get at salvation? Yes. Now it all depends what seminary you listen to. It looks like there's three areas in the Christian life. Now Dallas Seminary says there's about 70 things you get the day you become a Christian. Some of the other seminaries say there's 33, so somewhere between there, 33 and 70, you're in the ballpark. Now, I don't know. See, I don't know how many there are. Okay, but there's some things. Like the moment you become a Christian, you get the what? The gift of eternal life. You don't need to pray for eternal life. You get it as a gift. Okay, another thing, you get the Spirit to come and live within you. In fact, it's called the first installment of eternal life. How many of you here have ever prayed for a guardian angel? Well, you don't need to. I mean, some of you need two, I know. But, you know, I mean, you know, if you need another, I suppose it's not sinful to do that. But it says, it looks like the moment you become a Christian, God issues you a guardian angel. See, so there's a group of things here that you get the moment you become a Christian. Now there's a whole other area of the Christian life. It says, if you go in the privacy of your closet and pray privately, what does it say God will do? Word you where? Openly. So you can go home in the privacy of your room, pray privately to God, and it says God will reward you openly. Okay, needs fall in that category. Nowhere do I know in the Bible it says because you're a Christian, all your needs will be met. I mean, I do not think that's in the 70 or the 33 at all. That falls in this category, that you have to initiate them to God privately. Now, there's a whole other area of the Christian life, and that's things that you initiate by faith openly. And we'll talk about that two nights from tonight. We won't get into that whole subject. But on this matter of needs, see, if you're not willing to initiate them to God, count on it. You won't get them. Because God doesn't force them on you. See, that's why we really have to see God as He is in the Scriptures. And see what He has promised to do. If you kind of, well, I kind of hope He does it. God says, yeah, I hope you'd pray too, but you haven't, so I guess I won't. You say, wait a minute, is that the way? Yeah, that's the way it is. Because it says you have not, why? Because you ask not. I mean, that is biblical. So we could talk a long time on needs. I don't think we need to. I think there's a couple other areas that'll help us a little more. And one is this. It's a matter of concerns. Now, I think there's a lot of scriptural words you could use for it. One, you could call it cares. You could call it anxieties. A lot of things. I call it concerns. And that's this. It's someone else's need, but your heart goes out to them. See, you're concerned that your kids walk with the Lord. You're concerned that your parents aren't lonely. Or you're concerned that your husband has a job he enjoys. Or you're concerned, you know, all that. See, those things I mentioned aren't your needs, but your heart goes out to people who have them. God also promises He'll do that. Psalms 138:8, I think is a good verse on that. It says, the Lord will bring to pass that which concerns me. You say, well, will God bring to pass every concern? No. But every concern that concerns you toward God and about someone, I think God wants to bring it to pass through you. You say, is that all the poor kids in the world? No. Which poor kid are you concerned about? Well, the neighbor kid. Good. God probably wants to do something for him through you. So if it's a concern of your heart, God is already working in you and He wants to work through you to bring that to pass. Now, I think we have lots and lots of Bible examples on this. You remember the story about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a captive in Babylon, and some people came by from Jerusalem. And they said, how is it down there in Jerusalem? Oh, they said, it's terrible. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and the people are disgruntled. I mean, that was a bad report. So what did he do? He started praying. And he prayed for all sorts of things. 3 months later, he went before the king. And the king says, how come you're sad? He says, why shouldn't I be sad? And he told him about the city of Jerusalem. And the king says, well, what do you make requests? Oh. So he got out his list that he'd made 3 months before at the faith seminar. And he read it off to the king. You know, of all things. And they said, how long will it take? And he says, 52 days. And, you know, they figured all that out. And he went and done it. Now, see, he didn't have any promise that God would use him to build the walls. But he got concerned. And when he heard a report, his heart was burdened, so he took it back to the Lord, and God said, why don't we do it through him? I got a letter in the mail, one of the fellows in my high school class, it was just telling we were going to have a high school reunion. And as soon as I read it, you know, I felt, you know, Russ, you should go to that. Because I became a Christian after leaving high school, and so I prayed and In fact, I went back a day early, and I said, God, you know, I'm open, willing to... I thought maybe I'd give a testimony or something. I didn't know. So I went a day early, and I was talking to the fellow who had the program, and I was just reading it, and it came down here, and it says, introductions. I said, what's this? He said, oh, I think the old principal's coming back, and he's going to stand up and introduce everyone. But he says, boy, we have a problem there, because he said, we heard today that he might not be here, and we really need someone to do that. I said, I'll do that. And he said, would you do that? I said, well, yeah, I'll try. And I was still thinking, let's see, introducing my class, there's not much gospel in that. You know, I was still trying to come up with an idea. And when I was driving to the banquet, the idea came to my mind, why don't you have everyone stand up and tell what's the most exciting thing that you've been involved in or has happened to you the last 20 years? I mean, I was kind of in charge, so I could do what I wanted to. And now, some people stood up and told the person they married. Some people told about the job they had. One-third of them told them, said, being at that meeting. So you can see what a whippy class we had. I mean, they were sharp. Now, I got to give a little testimony, and I don't know anyone that became a Christian because of that. But a week later, I was sharing this at a class, and a fellow came up afterward, and he says, hey, I'm going to my reunion. I think I'll try that. And I remember thinking, try what? Here's what happened. He got back to us. He prayed, you know, God, I'm available. I'm concerned. He got back to his hometown, and he opened the door on a hardware store, and he was walking in, and someone way in the back hollered, you'll do it, won't you? He said, yeah, I'll do it. So he got back and said, do what? And they said, well, we were kind of looking over the program here, and we thought, before we eat, we need somebody to pray. And we thought, you're the most religious guy in the class, and would you pray before we eat? He said, oh, yeah, I'll do that. They said, wait a minute. They said, you got us so confused. I mean, we cannot figure out how come you're so religious. So before you pray, would you take 3 or 4 minutes and explain to everybody how come you're so religious? He said, yeah, I'll do that. Now, how's that work out? Well, see, he got concerned, and he says, God, I'm available. And so if God concerns you, conclude that God wants to work it out through you. That's the way that happens. It's like I had a group summertime taking them out witnessing. In a town in North Platte, Nebraska. Well, one girl, she graduated from high school, college, and she says, you know, Russ, I've been a Christian a long time, and I haven't been very fruitful in leading people to Christ, but I'd like to. Well, that night, we teamed up together. We just land at the church and go door to door, you know, down knocking on doors. And we couldn't believe how open people were. In fact, the 3-4 nights we went out, 25 people made decisions. But that night, she didn't get to lead anyone to Christ. We came back, and everyone told stories, and we got in the car and went down to a restaurant. And when she got out of the car at the restaurant, she looked across the parking lot, and there was a girl standing there with a sweatshirt on it, and said on it, talk to me. She said, talk to me? You know, she felt the Spirit prompt her, went over and talked to her, and led her to the Lord. Now, see, some of us, we pray, I'm too frightened. God says, that's okay, we'll give you a sign. Talk to me. See, We spend most of our time trying to figure out how it's going to happen rather than what we want to happen. Isn't that right? We think, how would I get boldness? God says, why don't you... Have you ever read in the Bible what happens when God speaks? Smoke up from the mountain. The children of Israel shot away. They said, Moses, you go listen. Tell us what he said. We don't want to hear him. Isn't that right? I mean, God's got a lot of leftover boldness. I mean, he's willing to use. We're just not willing to receive it. We're trying to figure out, oh, how would I get boldness? I mean, how would I get courage to knock on the door? Is that right? Just say, God wants to give it to me when I get there. I don't know how that's going to happen. But if God, see, has concerned you, he plans to bring it to pass through you. Now, there's a whole other area, and that's a matter of desires. Psalms 37:4, it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall what? Give thee the desires of your heart. Now, name me some desires, will you please? You don't need to confess yet. Just go ahead and name them. That's okay. Name me a couple. Oh, trip to Europe. Beautiful. Okay. Who said that? Oh, good. Okay. Name me something else. Well, that's a good one. That's terrific. Name something else. It's always better to say the Holy Land. It's more proving in the group. Yes, over here. A new job. That's a need. Oh, maybe it's a desire. Okay.
2 weeks vacation when the husband doesn't have
any coming. Oh. Oh, good. That's a good one. Okay. Second car. That's probably a need. Get your house out of the wife. I mean, the wife out of the house.
Go to Australia.
Go to Australia. Oh, good. That's a good one. That's a need. But that's good, too. You know, you don't... Soon. Okay. Now, why is it so hard to talk about? If I'd said needs, we could have thrown them up here by the hundred, right? Why is it so hard to talk about desires?
Because you think we're selfish to have desires.
Oh, yeah. In fact, one lady came up after this. She said, oh, her husband was standing beside her. She was doing the talking. She says, oh, we pray about needs, and we pray about desires, or about concerns, but we would never pray about desires. Well, you know, I go down to Christians, their house, you know, the rug is about this deep. You know, if they haven't mowed it lately, I mean, it's really deep. And, you know, if you can pull the drapes back, they're about this thick. And you look out there, there's a motor home and a boat behind it and snowmobile, and I think, man, they got a lot of needs. Oh, something. Something's happened. Now, see, people, see, if you pray about, here's what Christians generally do. They pray about their needs. They pray about their concerns. Then they just go by their desires. And that is sinful. See, that is sinful, because it says, what does it say? It says, pray about everything, right? See, that is sinful. Now, the problem is, see, we think we don't deserve it. God says, you're right. You say, well, God, I don't think I'm worthy. God says, boy, I agree with that. Well, I don't think I've been faithful. God says, whew, I'm glad you came to that conclusion, because I've decided that a long time. See, on what basis does God reward us? What's that? What?
Faith.
That, you mean having a lot or what, little or what? Just believing. What'd you say?
Because he's good.
You mean just that? What about us? What about this testimony I heard of about discipline, discipline, and discipline? Isn't that what you said? That's what I heard. I don't know, you know. Let me show you a little. See, we've talked here about God meeting our needs, you know, food, the Holy Spirit, clothes, housing, guidance, all that sort of thing. We've talked about concerns. You know, we're concerned that our neighbor comes to know the Lord. We're concerned that we have some kind of ministry, a Bible study. We're concerned that we have a job that we enjoy. We're concerned that our kids go to church. You know, that whole group in there. Or our desires, a bigger house or second car or get married or have a bigger ministry or something, or a ministry. Now, this little circle over here, you don't need to look it up, but this is Galatians 4:4-7 in chart form. Galatians 4:4-7. And it says this. If you want to watch it go around, it's a lot easier to look at it than it is to read it. It says, God, when the right time came, sent Christ to redeem us, to adopt us, to change us from slaves to sons to heirs. And then it says, he put within us his Holy Spirit so that we could rightly speak to God as our dear Father. Now, that's a long ways around from being totally alienated from God over here to have total access to God as an heir over here. Isn't that right? All right, now, see, this matter of an heir, we kind of pass over that pretty lightly. How many of you here have a checking account with money in it? I don't care if you have a checking account. I want one with money in it. How many checking account with money in it? Do you feel guilty about writing checks? You mean you take money out of a bank without feeling guilty? I'm glad he came to this conference. I mean, now why is that? How can you do that? Oh, yeah, it's your money. Oh, yeah, I forgot that. Isn't that right? It's your money. How many of you here have ever received an inheritance of any kind? As a treasurer, would you get all the... Okay, what'd you get over here?
$1,000.
It's because you were the nicest one in the family, right? Uh-huh. They don't believe that. You felt a little guilty about taking it.
I was
You didn't take it then. Oh, you didn't spend it, though. You spent it? You didn't give it away? It's because you earned it. How can you do that? I mean, you didn't earn it. You didn't feel guilty about taking it. You didn't give it away. You spent it. How can you do that? It's before you were a Christian, of course. Uh-huh, that's what I thought, yeah. Now, how can he do that? Can't you do that because someone else decided that for you? Isn't that what happened? You didn't have anything to say about it except take it. Is that right? Okay, that's what happened. The moment that we became a Christian, God opened an account in heaven. And in it, he placed everything that belongs to him. And then he wrote our name on it. How many of you have heard people stand up and give testimony like this? They say, everything I have belongs to God. How many have heard people say that? That's terrific. Because I think that's the process of dedication. You know, we realize I'm living for my car, my job, and we start giving things to God. And realize we think, well, God, everything I want to give to you. That's terrific. How many have heard people say this? Everything God has belongs to me. Well, let me tell you something. The latter is a lot more scriptural than the first. In fact, I don't know one verse in the Bible where it says we're supposed to give everything to God. But Galatians 4:7 from the Living says this. Now, we are no longer slaves, but God's own sons. And since we are his sons, everything God has belongs to us, for that's the way God planned it. Now, when did that happen? When did we get everything that God has belonging to us? When did that happen? The moment we received Christ, because we became an heir of God. Isn't that terrific? So, getting things by faith is just receiving things that are already ours because we're heirs. In fact, there's another scriptural term. It says we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, that happens to be a real estate term nowadays. How many of you here as couples own a house together as joint tenancy? How many have that? How many know what that means? That means each of you own 100% of it. It's not 50-50. If your mate dies, you own 100%. If you die, they own 100%. And it says we are joint heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to us the moment that we become a Christian. Now, if that's true, why are we living so poor? You say, wait a minute, Russ, wait a minute. Let's see, the point of the passage here, isn't it? God is a rewarder. Oh, yeah, a rewarder. How many think rewards will be given in heaven? Oh, bad sermon, huh? Yeah, that's right. Rewards will be given in heaven. It says that. Well, let's talk about these things. Let's see. How many needs will there be in heaven? Oh, none. How many unfulfilled concerns will there be in heaven? We really know that. It says all tears will be wiped away, all sorrow will be gone, right? How many desires that aren't fulfilled will be there in heaven? Let me tell you something, folks. If you don't get these down here, you ain't going to get them. I mean, is that right? I mean, the only place that you can possibly use and have your needs met are down here, or your concerns or your desires, because there'll be absolutely no need for this in heaven. Now, there'll be other kind of rewards, a crown of rejoicing and all that sort of thing in heaven, but none of these. In fact, from the scriptures, it looks like this. Our works will be rewarded in heaven. And our faith on earth. It does say, let your light so shine before men that they, what? May see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Another thing it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive, what? The things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. So if you go help your neighbor when they're sick, that's good works, right? Looks like it doesn't take any faith to do that. You just, you know, they need something, you go help them. That's works. Looks like that'll be rewarded in heaven. Looks like our faith will be rewarded down here. So, if you have, you know, any of these areas, your needs, your concerns, and your desires that aren't fulfilled, you better get them in a hurry. Because after you die, they will not be delivered. See, I don't want to get to heaven and walk in the warehouse of heaven and find big packages with my name on them. I mean, I want them all right here. Because there's a bucket of other things that are going to come in heaven. And it's not these things. Now, I'd like to have you, we got a little bit of time yet. We're a little bit over, but that's okay. What I'd like to have you do, you don't mind, they'll sell ice cream down there, and looks like most of you don't need it, so I'll keep time going up here, you know. So, here's what I'd like to have you do. You all got little workbooks, don't you? On that page where it tells you what to keep track of, turn to that blank page, you know, where you keep track of things. Ready, turn. You got two pages. One is the diary, and which one should we use here? Give us the
Journal and application.
Okay, give us the good application page, all right? What page is that on? Is there a page number? I know you have these. I just don't know what page I was trying to. It says conference application, okay? On the bottom, see all those lines down there on the bottom? Good, beautiful. What I'd like to have you do, we'll take 4 minutes right now, and I'd like to have you make out a list of what you would like to be doing or have accomplished. See, some things, once they're done, they're done. You know, lead your neighbor to the Lord or get a new house or whatever it is. That's done. It's done. Okay, what you would like to be doing or have accomplished in 3 months if resources were no problem. Now, the only reason I say 3 months is because we think in 3 month terms. It's summer now. We're starting to think in the fall. How many of you have already started things you want to do in the fall? Yeah, see, that's the way we kind of, oh yeah, I'm going to do the fall. Fall comes, you start thinking winter. That's the only reason I say 3 months. So what you would like to be doing or have accomplished in 3 months if resources were no problem. Now, don't try to edit your list. Just get an idea, flop it down there. Now, you're saying, see, you say, well, where do you get the ideas to put down? I would say this. Things that have been on the back burner of your mind from up to a week, up to 30 years. Well, some of you, 60 years. But, you know, I mean, generally, you know, things that you've had in the back of your mind that you'd like to do or have accomplished. Okay? On your mark, get set, go. All that sort of thing, you know, just keep adding to your list as they come to mind. So carry your notebook. If you're sitting in a meeting and you think of something, write it down. Tomorrow morning, pray over everything on the list. Say, God, I want you to help me believe for this. Tomorrow night after the 5th, we'll talk on how you can figure out whether what's on your list is the will of God. Because even if you believe it'll come to pass, if you have doubts as to whether it's the will of God, that is a problem. And then secondly, what you have to add to your faith to activate it in light of what you have on your list. Now, if you'd like to speed up the operation, who has one of those books, God Can Make It Happen? I saw a couple. Will you hold it up? Anyone have it with you? There it is, right over there. That's the best book they have in the bookstand. Is that right?
Right.
Thank you very much. If you'd like to read a couple chapters in there, you can borrow it from someone. You can read the chapter on Simplify Your Life by Diligently Seeking God, and especially chapter 5 on... what's chapter 5? I haven't read that thing for a long time. It's on Make a Deposit with Phenomenal Results. That'll help speed up the thing. So if you'd like to read it, it'll speed up our other thing on what you add to your faith, because that's where the big questions come.